بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We continue the explanation of the 40 hadiths collected by Imam al-Nawawi رحمه الله. And this hadith number 7 عن أبي رقية تميم بن أوس الداري رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: الدين النصيحة. قلنا: لمن يا رسول الله؟ قال: لله ولكتابه ولرسوله ولأئمة المسلمين وعامتهم. رواه مسلم. On the authority of تميم الداري. أبي رقية تميم بن أوس الداري. This is his full name. May Allah be pleased with him. That the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said: الدين النصيحة. The deen is sincerity. The religion is sincerity. قلنا: لمن يا رسول الله؟ We said: to whom, O Messenger of Allah? He said: قال: لله. To Allah. ولكتابه, and his book. ولرسوله, and his messenger. ولأئمة المسلمين, and to the leaders of the Muslims. وعامتهم, and their common folk. Narrated by Imam Muslim. أبي رقية, this is a kunya, a nickname, and this is a female. The father of a female, Abi Ruqayya. More generally, the kunya is for a male, but it may be also for a female, especially if that is famous. Not only that, but it also can be in cases when not even a human, like Abi Huraira. In fact, Abu Huraira is famous for his nickname Abu Huraira, because he had a cat, and the cat is Hirra. Hirra is a cat, and the cat became acquainted with him, and he was acquainted, and they, you know, she stayed with him, and so that's why he was nicknamed Abi Huraira or Aba Huraira. This is concerning the kunya, the nickname. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said: الدين النصيحة. الدين النصيحة. The religion is advice. Here the term الدين refers to the actions. دين العمل refers to the actions, because the deen is of two types: دين عمل and دين جزاء. Deen of actions and deen of recompense. The saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Fatiha, قال الله تعالى: مالك يوم الدين. مالك يوم الدين. In سورة الفاتحة verse 4. مالك يوم الدين. Here it means دين الجزاء. دين الجزاء. It refers to the recompense. And قال الله تعالى: on the other type, ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. In Surah Al-Ma'idah 5 verse 3, and I have accepted Islam for you as your deen. Here deen pertaining to actions, دين العمل. And therefore in this hadith what is intended is, what is intended here is deen ul amal, the deen pertaining to actions. And an-nasiha, it means having a matter sincere. Having a matter sincere. Here, as you see, the Prophet ﷺ said, الدين النصيحة. Religion is sincerity. And he did not make it clear as to whom. Why? So that the companions would ask. And this is an etiquette. To bring something in general, then detail it, is from the means of establishing knowledge, establishing it firmly. Why? Because if it is mentioned in general terms, then the self would long to explain what is generalized. So there comes the clarification and the explanation while the self is longing for that. Therefore, it will be firmly established more than if it is just explained from the start. In some narrations of the same hadith, the Prophet ﷺ repeated this statement 3 times, saying, "Ad-din al-nasiha, ad-din al-nasiha, ad-din al-nasiha." So the companions now asked, "Liman ya Rasulullah?" To whom this nasiha? He said, "Lillah." First, Lillah, to Allah. And the nasiha to Allah comprises 2 matters. Number 1, ikhlas al-ibadati lillah, having sincere worship and purely done for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second is attestation to the oneness and uniqueness of Allah in His Lordship, rububiyyatihi, in His divinity, uluhiyyatihi, and His names and attributes, asma'ihi wa sifatihi. This is regarding the sincerity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, then he answered, وَلِكِتَابِهِ, sincerity to His book. And this comprises several things. Amongst them, number 1, defending it, defending the Quran, by refuting the distortions which may be concluded by some. The second, believing what it tells without any kind of doubt. Because anyone who belies any of the information therein, then he is not sincere to the Book of Allah. Similarly, the one who doubts anything therein is not sincere to it. Thirdly, compliance with its commands. Otherwise, it would not be of sincerity to the Book of Allah if one does not comply with its commands. Fourth, abstinence from what it forbids. Abstinence from what it forbids. And if this is not done, then the person is not really sincere to the Book of Allah. abstinence from what it forbids. Fifthly, to believe that the rulings in the Quran are the best rulings, and there is no other ruling better than the ruling of the Quran. The sixth one, to believe that this Quran is the true speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in letter and in meaning. He spoke it really and truly, and Jibreel alayhi salam received it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and brought it down on the heart of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that he becomes from the foreigners with a clear Arabic tongue. As to the nasiha to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in the hadith, then also it takes place through different ways. Number one, singling him in following. Follow none but him. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Surah Al-Ahzab 33:21, لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر وذكر الله كثيرا. Indeed, in the Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have a good example to follow for him who hopes in the meeting with Allah and the last day and remembers Allah much. Secondly, to believe that he is truly the Messenger of Allah. He is truthful and he is believed without any doubt. Thirdly, to believe in all that which he told of the previous news, the present and the future ones. Fourthly, to comply with his commands. Fifthly, to keep away from what he forbade. Sixthly, to defend his Sharia. To defend his Sharia. To defend his Sharia. Seventhly, to believe that whatever is related from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the authentic narrations and the authentic news, is like that which is reported from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the sense of being binding to act upon. Because whatever is affirmed in the Sunnah is like that which is reported in the Quran. قال الله تعالى in Surah An-Nisa in 4:59, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولُ. All who you believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And also in the same surah, Surah An-Nisa 4:80, مَنْ يُطِعَ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ. He who obeys the Messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has indeed obeyed Allah. As also in Surah Al-Hashr, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. and whatever the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives you, take it, and whatsoever he forbids you, abstain from it. And eighthly, to stand in support and help of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during his life, and to support and help and abide by his sunnah after his death. Now, what is the sincerity towards the Muslim leaders? أئمّة المسلمين, the Muslim imams, meaning leaders. And the imam is the qudwa, is the example. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about Ibrahim alayhi salam in Surah An-Nahl 120, in 16:120, قال الله تعالى إن إبراهيم كان أمة قانتا لله, meaning an example, a leader. In Surah An-Nahl, verse 120, verily Ibrahim was an ummah, a leader, having all the good righteous qualities. وَجْعَلْنَا, also from the like is the saying of the slaves of Ar-Rahman, the most beneficent, in Surah Al-Furqan, in 25:74, وَجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا, وَجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا, Surah Al-Furqan, verse 74. And those who say, our Lord bestow on us from our wives and our offspring, who will be the comfort of our eyes, and make us leaders for the muttaqeen, the pious. And the Muslim leaders are two types. First, العلماء, meaning the scholars, the learned scholars, firmly established in knowledge and acting upon their knowledge. Those are العلماء الربانيون. They inherited the knowledge, the worship, the morality and da'wah, meaning they inherited the qualities of the Prophet. And they are really, those are truly the people in authority, because they deal with the common, with the people, with the common Muslims, and also with the those in charge, making clear and explain the deen of Allah and call for it. Second type is the leaders executing the Sharia of Allah. The second type are the leaders executing the Sharia of Allah. And that's why we say العلماء مبينون, the scholars are the ones who explain, والأمراء منفذون, and the leaders are the ones who execute. It is binding upon them to execute the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in themselves and in the ruled from the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what is sincerity to the ulama? What is the sincerity to the learned scholars of Islam? It takes place in different ways. Number one, loving them, Because if you don't love someone, you're not going to follow him. If you don't love someone, you're not going to follow him. Secondly, assisting them and helping them in explaining the truth. So, you spread their books through the various media sources which differ with different times and different places. The third, defending their honor. Defending their honor. So this case, you don't agree for anyone to insult them or make backbiting of them. And in case something disliked is attributed to any one of them, then you have to take the following measures. First, affirm what is attributed to him. Affirm what is attributed to him. Because many are the things which people attribute to a scholar, and it is kadhib, lies. So therefore you must affirm. If it becomes affirmed, then you move to the next step or the next measure. And that is, contemplate, is the attributed matter something to be criticized or not? It is subject to criticism or not? Because it may appear to you in the very beginning that it is. However, after pondering, you may find it to be the truth. So therefore you have to contemplate and ponder. Is this a matter that can be criticized or not? Now, the third measure is, if it becomes apparent to you that it is not to be criticized, then it's a must upon you to defend him and to spread this amongst the people, and to make it clear that what this alim this said, what this scholar have said, is the truth, even though he may have opposed the people in that. Fourth measure, if it becomes clear to you, according to your opinion, that what is attributed to the scholar and it became affirmed to you that he said it, but however it is not the truth, meaning what he said is not the truth, whatever is attributed to him now and affirmed to be attributed to him, but it is not the truth, then it is binding upon you to get in touch with this scholar with respect and a dignified way, telling him, I have heard that you said such and such, and I would like to know your explanation of it, because you are more knowledgeable than me. If he explains this to you, then you have the right to discuss it with him, however, with respect, reverence, and good manners and a way which is best fitting to him. As to what is done by some ignorant ones who come to the alim, who came to conclude something opposite to their own conclusion, they come to him in harsh ways, and they may speak in bad ways to him, telling him, "What is this thing that you have invented? This is rejected. What is this? You don't fear Allah." And after pondering, you will find that the alim is in agreement with the hadith, and they were wrong. And these people indeed have come to reach this, or reach these manners, due to self-pride, thinking that they are Ahlus Sunnah and they are the ones who are on the path of the Salaf, while indeed they are away, far away from the Salaf and from the Sunnah. Because if the person becomes arrogant, we seek safety from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would look at others like ants. So be careful. And from the nasiha to the ulama, and from the nasiha to the ulama, to the scholars, is that if you see something wrong done by them, don't just be quiet and say, "He knows better than me." Rather, you discuss with dignity and with respect and with good ways. Because sometimes a matter may not be really totally clear for someone, and there comes someone who is lesser than him in the degree of knowledge, and he becomes aware once this is related to him. And this is from the nasiha to the ulama. This is from the nasiha. And the next matter is to guide them and tell them as to what would be mostly, what would be the good way or good ways to call people to in terms of da'wah. What's the best approach? For example, if you see this alim loving to, or love, if you see this alim loving to spread the knowledge and speaks everywhere, but you find the people reacting in a way that are not really truly responsive, and they may even come to say, "He's putting a lot of load on us. Every time we sit, he stands up and speaks." So here you come and give advice, give sincere advice to this alim, directing him only to say that which is appropriate to each situation. And don't come to the delusion saying that, "Well, if I tell him this, then I would prevent him this way, I mean, I would prevent him from dissipating the knowledge." Rather, to the contrary, this is from the preservation of the knowledge. Because if the people becomes bored with the scholar and from his speech, they will not benefit. And that's why the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not burden the companions with too much admonition. Yet we all know that his speech is beloved to them. But however, he was cautious as to not to make them bold. As to the advice to the leaders, or being sincere to the leaders, it takes place also in different ways. Number one, believing in their leadership and authority. Because the one who does not believe such, believe as such, that they are umara, that they are leaders, then he is not sincere to them. And also, if he doesn't believe them to be leaders, then he is not going to obey them, and will not comply with their command, nor abstain from what they forbid. So it's a must that you believe that he is an imam, or he is an emir in authority. And anyone who dies having no such allegiance, then he dies the death of the state of ignorance, of jahiliyyah. And anyone who assumes authority, even by force, and takes power, then he is a leader, whether he is from Quraysh or otherwise. Whether he is from Quraysh descent or otherwise. Secondly, spreading their good amongst the ruled. Spreading their good. Why? Because this leads people to love them. And if people love them, then it becomes easier for them to submit to their commands. And this is in opposition to what has been done by some people who spread their wrong actions or defects and hide their good. This is injustice and transgression. For example, he may mention only one defect of this ruler and forgets many good qualities that he may have. And this is injustice in essence. Thirdly, complying with what they command and what they prohibit, as long as it is not in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because there is no obedience to anyone in that which is disobedience to Allah. And listen to this. So often I mention this to you on several occasions. Listen to what the Shaykh rahimahullah said. وَامْتِثَالُ طَاعَتِهِمْ عِبَادَةً وَلَيْسَتْ مُجَرَّدَ سِيَاسَةً. And complying in obedience to them is worship, meaning of Allah. And it is not just sheer politics. And it is not sheer politics. And the evidence is in the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded this, as in Surah An-Nisa chapter 4, 59. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. All you believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger, and those of you Muslims who are in authority. And it is not a condition that we obey them as long as they don't disobey Allah. Rather, we obey them in that which they command, even though they may disobey Allah. Because you are commanded to obey them, even if they disobey Allah in themselves. And this is a matter which is not clear to many of the youths of our time, the rebellion ones. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and guide them to His deen. Fourthly, shielding their ill doings and defects as much as possible. As much as possible. And this is due to the fact that it is not sincerity that you go and disclose and dissipate their ill doings and their defects. Why? Because this would fill the hearts of the people, the ruled ones, with enmity and hatred against them. And if this occurs, then rebellion will take place and dissent against the rulers, leading to evil and mischief, only the extent of which Allah knows of. And it does not mean that when we say to shield their ill doings or ill practices or defects, that we stay quiet concerning these things. Rather, we give advice to the ruler directly if we can do that. Otherwise, through intermediaries, and people of goodness who may have ability to reach the ruler and communicate with him. And that's why Usama ibn Zayd, may Allah be pleased with him, denounced some people who said you didn't do anything, you didn't say anything to such and such, meaning the Khalifa. So he responded, do you want me to tell you everything that I discuss with the Khalifa? Because this is impossible. Because it's impossible that if, you know, the person comes and tells everything that goes between him and the ruler. Because if he does, then it could be either that the ruler had executed what he has been advised concerning a matter or matters, So people will come and then say, Al-Amiru khada'a wa dal. The ruler was humiliated and he submitted. Or he may not execute. So people will say, oh, the ruler disobeyed and rebelled. And therefore, it is from the wisdom. If you give advice to the people in authority, that you don't make this known to the people, because there will be a great harm in that. Fifthly, from the sincerity to the rulers, from the sincere advice to them is عدم الخروج عليهم. Not to dissent against them, and not to oppose them. And the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام did not permit this except with the condition when he said that you see for sure either physically or with sincerity, with certainty and knowledge, kufran bawahan, kufran bawah, clear kufr. عندكم فيه من الله برهان. Not only clear, but you have evidence, a proof for it from Allah, meaning a decisive proof. And if it becomes permissible to dissent against them with these conditions, if they are met, does this mean really that dissent should be made? Because there is a difference between permissibility to dissent and between it being mandatory, binding. The answer, لا نخرج, we don't dissent, حتى ولو رأينا كفرا بواحا, even if we see a clear kufr with a proof from Allah. It only when, or except when, there is a benefit in the khuruj, in the descent. Unless there is a benefit, and it is not a benefit that a group comprising few people carrying arms, few weapons, to face a state with its might and weaponry, because this leads to bloodshed and استحلال الحرام, دون ارتفاع المحذور الذي انتقدوا به الأمراء. This leads to bloodshed and making of the unlawful lawful without lifting without lifting that forbidden matter for which the leaders are criticized, as it is evident from the time when the Khawarij descended during the rightly guided Caliph's era until our times, whereby evil and mischief, the evil and mischief taking place in this, due to this, the extent of which is only known to the Lord of all creation. Some people are or become driven by their ghira, their care to correct, such that it becomes a flaming fire in their hearts, and so they end up causing that whose outcome is not praiseworthy at all. And this is a great mistake. Then we add to this and say, what is the scale of kufr that you are judging accordingly? Some may see that this is kufr, and others may see that it is not. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the hadith said, kufran bawaha, clear, plain kufr, meaning without any kind of probability that it may be otherwise. As for example, if you see him prostrating to an idol, or like you hear him insulting Allah or his messenger and the like. And the final one is the advice or sincerity to common Muslims, and that takes a place through showing love to them, greeting them with salam, giving advice and help and the like, which would bring benefits and ward off harm. And let it be known to you that your addressing the common ones should not be like your address to the person in authority, and that your address to the one who is obstinate should not be the same as your address to the jahil, the ignorant. Each case has its own merits. So therefore, give advice to the common Muslims to the best of your ability. And in this we know now that this hadith, in its concisement, is comprehensive. It covers the welfare of this life and the benefits of the hereafter. from the benefits of this hadith. Number one, the importance of sincerity in these matters. Indeed, the Prophet ﷺ considered it the deen when he said, "Ad-deen al-nasiha." Ad-deen al-nasiha. Secondly, the good teaching methodology of the Prophet ﷺ, where he mentions the thing in general, then brings its details. Thirdly, the care of the Sahaba concerning knowledge. They didn't leave anything that people need except that they asked about. And from that is the case when the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the Antichrist, Ad-Dajjal, staying on earth 40 days. A day like 1 year. So they mentioned and they asked, "Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, this day which appears to be like 1 year, would it be suffice to offer one salah in it?" So they asked. And from this also we take another benefit, that whatever the companions did not ask the Prophet ﷺ concerning matters of this deen, then we don't ask about it. Especially which is related to Allah's names and attributes. And that's why Imam Malik rahimahullah considered the one who asks about the how of Allah's istiwa, of Allah rising on His arsh, as mubtadi', an innovator. Because he innovated a question which the companions themselves did not ask about. Fourth benefit. Setting the priorities by beginning with that which is of paramount importance and then going to the lesser and to the lesser, etc. Because the Prophet ﷺ in his details of Ad-Deen al-Nasiha, he started by sincerity to Allah, then to His book, then to the Messenger, then to the Muslim leaders, then to the common. Why did the Prophet ﷺ introduce the book before the Messenger? Because the book remains and the Messenger dies. Because the book remains and the messenger dies. Even though the sincerity to the book and the messenger are interrelated, inseparable. If you give sincerity to the book, then that is the sincerity to the messenger. And the opposite is true, and vice versa. Fifthly, the obligation to be sincere to the Muslim leaders, as discussed, from all of its aspects, whether to the people in authority or to the scholars. Sixthly, the indication that the Muslim society must have an imam. The indication that the Muslim society must have a leader. And leadership could be a general one, and it could be a particular one. So the imam of the mosque is a leader in his mosque. And that's why the people of knowledge say that it is not permissible to establish a jama'ah. I mean, in the prayer, in a mosque where this jama'ah now has a regular imam, without the permission of this regular imam, because this is transgressing his rights. And that's why the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam commanded the people in trouble, if they are three, that they should assign a leader upon them, so that their case does not become fawda, chaotic. Now, this leader whom they assign must be obeyed in that which is related to the rulings of travel, the rules of the journey. Because they assigned him and took him as leader. So, if he assumes the charge while on the journey, and he says to some one of them, "Oh, such and such, go and fix this matter," whose nature is related to the journey, then it's a must that he be obeyed. Otherwise, there will be no benefit of having him as a leader. If, on the other hand, this emir, this leader, says to his companion, "You such and such, bring me my shoes," then it is not binding upon him to obey him, because they chose him as an emir, assigned him as an emir in that which is related to the travel, and this matter is not related to the travel. And if he says to one of them, "Oh, such and such, prepare our lunch," then it is binding because this is related to the travel. And if he tells them, "Now we stop and we rest in this place here until it cools off on the journey," then it becomes binding on them to obey him. And therefore, accordingly, then labud that the Muslim Ummah should have a leader. This brings the end of the benefits of this great hadith. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it a benefit for myself and for all of you. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy be upon our Shaykh, rahimahullah ta'ala. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.